Welcome to Wednesday Night at Faith Assembly, featuring the ministry of Senior Pastor Phil Goss. We're glad you've joined us.
Someone told me after the last time I spoke, how much they liked the way I finished the series of Numbers. I think that was wishful thinking, maybe. Our study on the book of Numbers continues. Numbers is the story of God's workers, God's worshipers, God's warriors, and their journey through the wilderness from Egypt all the way to the Promised Land. Numbers is actually that story from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land. The story of Numbers starts as they leave Sinai. We're in chapter 33, verse 14, where God is taking them through a history of their journey, recounting all the stops they made along the way from the time they left Egypt. And each stop tells a story. Each stop tells a little something about what they've learned and what they should have learned, and a reminder of what God has done and is doing with them. Numbers 33:14. They left Elush and camped at Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. Now, that may sound familiar because the last time we were here, we used that same verse. And last time, we talked about this episode where there was no water for the people to drink. That story is only half of what happened at Rephidim. And I called that episode one, Life Meets the Rock. In Rephidim, we really have a picture of two parts of life. Part one ended when life met the rock. Part one is the part before we come to a knowledge of Jesus and who he is. Part one is where weary, desperate, thirsty travelers discover that they have no resource. Part one is where, through no effort of their own, through no resource that they have, through no sacrifice on their part, they are offered a spring which becomes to them salvation. In part one, there was an enemy. Pharaoh was the enemy in part one, and he was defeated and he was overcome, and they're not going to have to face Pharaoh again. The armies of Egypt are not going to show up as they go through the rest of the wilderness. They've been drowned in the sea. Now, do you understand the spiritual parallel here? I'm trying to draw it very clearly for you. The actual story of what happened with Israel and our story, there's a parallel here. Part one for us is before we come to know God and who he is, before we come to know his son and who he is and what he's done for us. Salvation is an accomplished fact that's already happened. Remember, this is being told to a new generation of people in Numbers 33, this recounting of the story. It's being told to a new generation. They didn't come out of Egypt. In fact, they haven't seen Egypt. That was their ancestors. This is a new generation, and they're not going to have to leave Egypt all over again. All they have to do is accept the fact that they've left. And for us, when we've come to Christ, that's what we have to do. We have to accept what he's already done for us. That's what salvation is all about. That's part one, life before salvation. Part two begins this way. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now, the question is, who is that? Who is Amalek? And what was he all about? Because really, if you know a little of the story and understand Amalek, then you're going to understand the battle we face after we have come to Christ, because that's part two. Part two is, we've come to Christ, now what? What happens then? Well, who is Amalek? Here's a clue. Amalek is the one who would have been in charge if he hadn't been an enemy of God. Amalek was the one who was in line to be blessed if he hadn't given it up. And I'll explain that in a minute. Now, the advantage I have over Pastor Nate when he was giving his little sermon is he didn't have notes. So you got notes, you're going to follow along with me, right? Okay? This is the story that we're going to explore tonight. And quite simply, in this story, Amalek represents our sinful nature. Amalek represents our sinful nature. Amalek represents the enemy of our salvation. Amalek represents the old man. He represents the spirit of corruption at work within us that would make us enslaved again to the world and its desires. Amalek is that old nature that Paul tells us is trying to reign in our mortal bodies. And Paul said, you must not allow that nature to reign in your mortal body. Now, why do I say that? Why is Amalek representative of our sinful nature? Well, let me explore this. Let's start with that eighth verse that we already read. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel. The sinful nature always looks for a battle. Your sinful nature, my sinful nature, is always looking for a battle. See, Israel didn't provoke this. Israel wasn't saying, I wonder where Amalek is. What I can do to tick him off. They were over there minding their own business. Amalek came looking for them. You don't have to go pick a fight with your sinful nature. You know that, right? You don't have to say, I wonder what I can do to get my sinful nature to rise up within me and really cause me trouble. Because it's going to come looking for a fight. It's going to come looking for a battle. And it will come in. Here's the thing about that. And you might want to write this down because it's not in your notes. The battle will usually begin at the point of God's blessing. Your sinful nature will usually rise up when God blesses you. The biggest blessing is salvation. And at that point, all bets are off. See, it says there, then came Amalek. Then. When was then? Then was when that spring came and they had water and they had refreshing. See, our sinful nature is not going to bother us a whole lot before we come to Christ, because it has no reason to, because before we come to Christ, we're serving our sinful nature. We're doing everything our sinful nature wants us to do. Right? We have no consciousness of what God wants us to do. We're just following what our sinful nature says. So our sinful nature has no reason to fight us. It wants us to do that. But when we come to Christ, things change. And suddenly we have an enemy we didn't have before. It's our old sin nature. Then our sin nature comes to pick a fight. See, if you think leaving the land of Egypt, spiritually speaking, is going to end all your struggles, you're going to end up being disappointed. A little surprised and disappointed. It's always kind of funny to me when people say, you work at the church. I would love to work at a church where I'm surrounded by Christians all day. It must be like a little piece of heaven. Tammy's laughing. I haven't. My secretary. Yeah, right. Well, it is a little piece of heaven, isn't it? It's great. It's great to be around Christians. But how many of you know, Pastor said it the other day, whenever there's two people, there's going to be conflict. And you know what? Sometimes that's overrating it by one. Because a lot of times it's just us. And it's us fighting against our sinful nature, getting us into things that we know we shouldn't be doing. So the sinful nature looks for a battle. Second similarity here between Amalek and our sinful nature is this. The sinful nature attacks our beliefs. Attacks our beliefs. See, the issue is always an issue of security. How certain are you that God has said what you think he said? How secure are you, really? See, that's what our sinful nature says. Are you really sure? Are you really certain? Do you really believe what God tells you, even when you can't see him, when you can't feel him, when you can't touch him, when you're not really? Are you sure? Did God really say? See, that was the first thing serpent said to Eve, wasn't it? Did God really say, are you really going to die? Really? Are you sure? Are you certain? It's an issue of security. He attacks at our beliefs. And the question here is, do you really believe that you're important to God? You're out here in the middle of the desert. Yeah, there was the thing of water, and okay, fine. But how certain are you really now that you have an enemy with swords and spears? Are you really sure that he's going to take care of you? What's your God going to do about that? See, our sinful nature attacks us in our insecurities. He attacks us at the point of our belief. Do you really believe God? Do you really trust him with everything? Really? Our sinful nature attacks there. Are you really that special to him? Are you really the apple of his eye? I don't think so. Satan knows that if he can defeat us at the point of our beliefs, even though God has already defeated him, he can get at us. See, you see there in Hebrews, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Excuse me. Had a little tickle. Still do. Without faith. At the point of our belief, he comes and he says, he knows if he can get us at the point of our belief, that'll separate us. Esau would be a negative example of this. You remember Esau? Esau was the one who didn't believe. And he became kind of the negative example of someone who failed at the point of belief from what he should have had in God. Now, why am I bringing up Esau? Well, stay with me a minute, okay? Because I'm going to try to connect this all together so you understand. You might remember the last time we talked that we talked about God's promise to Abram. I don't know if you remember that. God made a promise to Abram. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. And then Abram had Isaac. And Isaac had, some of you are Jacob, Esau. Esau was the firstborn. Esau was the one in line for the blessing. Esau was the one who had the opportunity to be part of that great nation. It was Esau. See, Israel is the only nation that God has ever created. Israel was 100% God's idea. No other nation can make that claim. But it didn't have to be Israel. It could have been Esau. Esau was the firstborn. Esau was the one to whom belonged the blessing and the birthright. And if Esau had believed in God, if Esau had believed the word of God, if he had cherished his birthright, today we might be talking about the nation of Esau as God's beloved and cherished possession. But we know that's not what happened. And in Genesis 25, it says, Esau showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. Contempt for his rights as the firstborn. Esau didn't believe in the promise. And that spirit of Esau discounts the promise. It shows contempt for the word of promise. Hebrews says about Esau, see that no one is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Godless like Esau. Why was he considered godless? Because he didn't believe, as it said early in Hebrews, that God existed. He didn't believe that God would reward him. You still with me? See, our sinful nature attacks us at the point of our belief to become like that Esau. Now, follow this. Later on, tucked away in the genealogy in Genesis, we read this. Timnah, the concubine of Esau's son Eliphaz, gave birth to a son named Amalek. Esau, the father of Eliphaz, the grandfather of Amalek. Fast forward several hundred years, and Amalek has now become the Amalekai, the godless, the enemy of the believer. Get the connection? Amalek represents the sin nature that fights against the believer from generation to generation. Here's the next similarity. The sinful nature looks for a back door. The sinful nature looks for a back door. This was not a frontal attack on Israel. It says there in Exodus that they came and they fought, but what it doesn't say is how they came. They didn't line up in the plain and line up, you know, row by row with their army and say, hey, Israel, come out here and fight. It's not the way it happened. Moses writes it this way. Remember what the Amalekai did to you along the way when they came out of Egypt. When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and attacked all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. See, Israel wasn't organized for battle. They hadn't got to that point yet. They weren't going to get organized for battle till they got to Sinai. And as they left Sinai, God lined them up. That's what we read at the beginning of Numbers. He lined them up and had them all in formation and arranged so that the weak and the wounded would be in the middle, protected. But they weren't that way at this point. They were just a ragtag band coming out of Egypt, weary, worn out, they'd finally got some water. And in the back, at the back of the line, were the weak, the women and the children, those that couldn't keep up. And that's where Amalek attacked. The weak and the weary. Those who were lagging behind. The sinful nature looks for those places that we leave a little bit unprotected. That we leave a little bit exposed. That we sometimes don't think about. And he kind of slips in and he wants to come in the back door. But there's an advantage we have here, and it's an advantage that's kind of hidden in plain sight. We see it written at the end of that verse in Deuteronomy. It says, they had no fear of God. You see, to our advantage, the sinful nature has a blind spot. Sinful nature has a blind spot, and that blind spot is they have no fear of God. Sinful nature has no fear of God. The sinful nature didn't fear the cross. The sinful nature didn't believe that death could be defeated. The sinful nature sees the word but doesn't believe the word. And since it sees the word and doesn't believe the word, doesn't believe that God can do anything against the sinful nature. That's a big blind spot that works to our advantage. It's a huge blind spot. Sinful nature says, sure, pray, go ahead, read your Bible, whatever. Doesn't make any difference. So we have here, in this story to this point, Israel, disorganized, weary, worn out, being attacked, and here's God's command, fight. Fight. Exodus 17:9. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekai. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. God calls them to fight. And if you think about it, it's a little surprising at this point that he would call them. This is their first fight. This is the first time they've ever had to actually do something. They are pretty much unprepared to fight, or so it would seem. As I said, they're just trailing out of Egypt. They had never fought. They weren't organized. They were in a bad frame of mind. I mean, they had just partially satisfied. They had just been thirsting and crying and complaining and whining and telling God, well, just kill us out here in the desert. So now they get their chance because God says, go fight. And to this point, Israel had had nothing to do. You think about it. And to this point, Israel had done nothing. They didn't break the yoke of Pharaoh. God did that. They didn't fight their way out of Egypt. They didn't create plagues or strike down the firstborn. God did that. They didn't divide the sea or drown Pharaoh's armies. They didn't bring down bread from heaven or produce water from a rock. They didn't produce a pillar of fire or a cloud by day. They didn't do anything. All they did was walk. And God says, perfect. Time to pick up your sword. The fight against our sinful nature is not something that God does for us. It is something that God does through us. God has done all the work of salvation. That's not what we're fighting about. We don't do anything for salvation. God has done it all. But once that happens, he says, great, now it's time to fight. Pick up your sword and fight. And sometimes God does stuff for us. Sometimes he does it in us and through us. Your salvation, that's what Jesus did for you. Jesus alone was on the cross. Jesus alone was in the tomb. We didn't endure God's wrath. We didn't rob death of its sting. We didn't lay waste to the powers of hell. How in the world could we? We couldn't. But now that's done, and God has called us to fight. Our old sinful nature battles against us, and God has declared perpetual war against it. This is not something that Christ will fight for us. It is the battle that the Holy Spirit fights in us and through us. Exodus 17, so Joshua fought the Amalekite as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. Joshua fought. Someone has said, love or hope waits, love submits, faith actively presses on. Faith is the aggressive grace that attacks and wins the fight. And that's where they were. Joshua fought in faith. So there are two elements, real quickly, that I want to discuss that we must bring to bear in this fight. Two elements that are important in our fight. First of all, we fight with prayer. Exodus 17 says, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. Now listen, Moses' hands, insignificant, not important. There was no magic fairy dust in his hands. That's not what was important about him holding it up or taking it down. But we've already been told that in his hands was the rod of the power of God. And as he spread his hands toward heaven, seeking for God's intervention, seeking God for Israel's intervention, Israel did well. As he prayed and interceded for Israel, they did well. When he stopped interceding, not so well. But see, Moses was only human. And so he had to have these other guys come alongside him and give him a place to sit down and hold up his arms so that he could keep interceding. He needed that help to maintain that attitude of prayer. Here's the good news. We have an interceder. We have somebody interceding for us, an intercessor. And he doesn't tire. And his hands don't get weary. And he sits down, but it's not because he's tired. It's because he's sitting on the throne at the right hand of God the Father, always interceding for us. Romans 8:34, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. He's not just sitting on a rock. He is the rock sitting by God the Father. So we fight with prayer. The second element is we fight with the word of his power. 17:13 says, so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. How many of you know the sword is his word, empowered and alive by the Holy Spirit? You may know these words of Paul, but read them again. Ephesians 6, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times on an every occasion. Willpower will not win this fight. Therapy will not win this fight. Medication will not win this fight. Those are all great things. And sometimes you need those things. But when you're battling against the sinful nature, you need prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit that comes from his word. Your sinful nature wants to take over. My sinful nature wants to take over. We need the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. Get this, even quoting scripture and singing your favorite worship song isn't going to be enough. You're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit that comes from him alone and comes from his word and through prayer. Those things together. Your sinful nature wants to take over. It has no regard for God. It wants to be God, but remember, your sinful nature has a blind spot. It disregards the old guy at the top of the hill with his hands in the air. Think about that. If the Amalekite had realized what was going on, don't you think they would have gone to the top of the hill and stopped that? They thought, well, we're just fighting against these people with the swords and spears and stuff. And they forgot that there was somebody behind them with the real power. Sometimes he fights for us. Sometimes he fights in us. So here's what you need to know. We fight with confidence. As you battle against that sinful nature, it's going to be a battle that you're going to fight every day. Every day. Exodus 17, then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. He said, because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekai from generation to generation. We enter the fight as an army that is already victorious. We don't fight from uncertainty. We don't fight with uncertainty. Romans 8 says, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. See, it's really amazing when I run across Christians who believe that God loves them, that God died for them, that God saved them, but they don't believe they can live for Him. You can. Sometimes we say, "Well, I don't know. I can't be patient. I can't stop that anger thing. I can't forgive. I don't know that I can love that person. I don't know that I can be kind. I don't know that I can be gentle." That's a lie. Christ in you is greater than he that is in the world. Because the Lord is my banner, he is the one I look to in prayer. He is the one who leads the battle. He's the one whose word I believe. 2 Corinthians, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So let me ask you, what are you praying for? What is it that your sinful nature has targeted in on? What is that weak, sometimes unprotected area of your life that you struggle with? What is it that you're asking God for and you're saying, this really needs to change? I want you to think about that a minute. What is it you're praying for? What is it that the enemy is attacking? Let me ask you a different question. What makes you think you have any reason or any right to pray for that? What makes you think you have any right to approach the throne of God and ask Him to help you overcome that enemy? To help you overcome that weak spot? What makes you think you have any glimmer of a reason to come to God for that? You do have a reason. And that reason is also the reason you have to expect an answer. That's the very same reason, that small reason of faith, that reason that says that God invited me to come and ask. Well, if He invited you to come and ask, then that means He wants to answer. That's the same privilege that you have to know that your prayer will be answered. Psalm 60 says, "But you have raised a banner for those who fear you, a rallying point in the face of attack." Isaiah says, "In that day, the heir to David's throne will be a banner of salvation to all the world. The nations will rally to him, for the land where he lives will be a glorious place." This is what we're walking through right now. We have an enemy. It's our sinful nature that's after us. It's trying to do battle with us. It's not going to fight fair. It's not going to fight when we're looking for it. We have to be on our guard and on our watch. He said, "Be aware, because your enemy, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion seeking who it can devour." But you know this, you have one sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for you. And you have reason to believe, you have every reason to believe that you can win. Because He is our banner. He is the one that makes it a glorious place.
Thank you for joining us for tonight's service. If you would like to talk with someone about what you've heard, please visit our website at faith.ag or call us at 239-543-2700. If you're in the Fort Myers area and don't already have a church home, you're invited to join us for Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. We also gather on Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Faith Assembly is located at 7101 Bayshore Road. Join us again next time for Wednesday night at Faith Assembly. Faith Assembly's Wednesday night is a production of Faith Assembly Media Tech, North Fort Myers, Florida.